It's good to be with you, to see you this morning. Welcome to those joining us online. Welcome to you too. Well, as has been said, today we conclude our identity series, and I want to begin this morning by going to Luke 16 and talk about a man without a name. That is, he had no given name. So let's go to Luke 16. I want to read the 13 verses from Luke 16 from 19 through to 31. Jesus is speaking and he says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' And Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" In Luke 16, we have the story of two men. Well, actually, we have the story of three men, but it's the first two that I want us to focus in on this morning. Luke 9, verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man." And verse 20 says, "And there was a certain poor man." And at no point does Jesus identify the first man other than he was a rich man. Now, I'm sure he had a name, but no name is given at any time. He lived in luxury. Wealth shaped his identity. His wardrobe, his dining table set the standard. Purple robes, the finest Egyptian linen hung in his wardrobe. They were worth more than their weight in gold, and his dining table was Michelin star level. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said this. He said, "It is the normal state of the human heart to try to build its identity around something besides God. It's the normal state of the human heart to try to build its identity around something besides God. Dissatisfied with who God has made us, the human race has sought since Adam an identity apart from God." That is that's the pattern. That's the paradigm of human pursuit. Now, of course, people try to build an identity on other things besides wealth. And so today also, people often structure their identity around academic success or career feats, appearance or sexuality, culture, ethnicity, moralism, religion. I want to say to you this morning, unless who we are serves Christ, then we become a slave of an identity without Christ. When we go back to Luke 16, we find that there is no suggestion that this man was culpable of any great evil by that day's standard. And yet he was mean. He was mean above all. He simply did little or no good. He was uncharitable. His heart was calloused. As we look at this man, we find that his beliefs, his religious beliefs, were mainstream. How do I know that? Jesus told this story to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees in their theology would fit into any evangelical church. They had a high view of Scripture. And amongst their doctrine, they had a very strong belief in life after death. They believed in the resurrection. And yet this man in Luke 16, his religion was outward. His religion was a facade of his identity. He didn't take God or the Scriptures seriously. And according to Jesus, your identity follows you. But without Christ, it carries no weight and has no influence in the hereafter. The second man, the poor man, the beggar, same word. He has a name. His name's Lazarus. Lazarus is a Greek form of the Hebrew named Eliezer. And Eliezer means God my help. God is my help. And despite his circumstances, God was his help. When he died, he had a soft landing in paradise. I thought about it during the week. I wonder what Lazarus would have been like without God as his help. I think without God, his identity might have been built around, I'm hard done by, or I'm a victim. But Lazarus trusted, despite the circumstances, he trusted in his divine helper. I want you to take a look at him. He's so decrepit, he couldn't get to the rich man's gate himself. He was so diseased, ulcers erupted on his malnourished body, so destitute that there was no burial site for him in Jerusalem's cemetery. His body would have been taken to the rubbish dump in the valley of Hinnom, the southern side of Jerusalem. He was close enough to see the food he couldn't have, but far enough away that the rich man could safely ignore him. One made a reputation for himself. People deferred to him. It was Mr., Sir, Lord. He was an identity achiever. But I want you to notice in the hereafter, listen to Abraham. Abraham says, my child. I think if it had been today, Abraham would have said, now listen, mate, your fame doesn't buy anything anymore. Your identity doesn't carry any weight anymore. And if we look at Lazarus, although he is the antithesis of who we might want to be or how we might want to be seen, yet I desire to be like Lazarus, who looks to God and says, God is my helper. When God is denied his place in society, people shape identity out of limited, short-lived things. Identity is about me. What makes me happy, secure, significant? Identity is finding yourself in a cause or a career or a thousand other things which only survive if life goes well. But what happens when the career or the cause is taken away? Or someone threatens your identity, argues against it, judges it, or says that they don't believe in it. You see, there is a secular identity gospel in our society today that is pervasive, and it fails to deliver on the promises it makes. It falls apart when it's challenged. And right now, some of you know people who are building their identity on a lie. It's either a lie they're telling themselves, or it's a lie that they've been told, and that they're building their life on it. And there are some here this morning, and you're doing that too. I want to tell you this morning that there is another gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it offers an identity that cannot be changed, undermined, or threatened by ourselves, our sin, or our society. It's not fragile, needing the approval of people around us. Identity in Christ is not formed, it's revealed. It's announced to us. The only worthy pursuit of an identity must be a search for what will be true of me in every circumstance of life. Jesus Christ gives a name that is bigger than life itself. He gives a new name, a new name. We don't lose our individuality, but we rise to our potential that God has for us. He gives a name which is bigger than life itself, and he gives an identity that is found in someone who comes from beyond our world. Our identity is in Jesus. And the question the Bible asks of you and me today is this: who are you? Who are you? When you're lying in bed at night and you can't sleep, and it's dark all around, and there's silence, who are you really then? Who are you? When you look at yourself in the mirror and you stop singing "Everybody Loves Somebody." They didn't get it. Who are you then? Who are you then? The Bible tells us that if we were to ask someone like Paul, if we asked him who he was, he would have said, "I am a man in Christ." You see, in the New Testament, believers are described as being in Christ Jesus, in him, in whom, in Jesus, in our Lord. And that identity appears over 146 times. The identity marker, the identity marker Christian, appears only three times in the whole of the New Testament. Children of God, we are called children of God nine times. Sons and daughters of God, 27 times. And although we are referred to as disciples over 200 times, the word disciple only appears in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. The word disciple does not appear in the rest of the New Testament. And I'm not minimizing the importance of discipleship, but the dominant identity of believers in the New Testament is that we are in Christ, we are in him. It's the dominant identity. But friends, in Christ is also the most inclusive identity for the believer. You see, our union in Christ encompasses the concepts of justification, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, adoption. Being in Christ is not another blessing you get. In Christ is who you get. And when you've got him, you've got everything. When Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, he said that in him, that is in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. And then in verse 10, he says, and you are in him, and you have been made complete. In him, you have been made complete. That word complete means that there's no more room. It means to be filled to the very top. Listen, we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are justified in Christ, sanctified in Christ. In him, God freely poured out his grace upon us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Ephesians says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. Philippians, in Christ we have a righteousness that comes from God apart from the law. 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes in him. Colossians again, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if we die in Jesus, we are assured that God will bring us back with Jesus at the second coming. And the bodies of the dead in Christ will rise first. So what does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ is more than just a turn of phrase. It's not New Testament verbiage. It points out how God sees us. We sang the song just before, in Christ alone my hope is found. There's another song we sometimes sing that says, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. When you are in Christ, you can come boldly into the presence of God because you're clothed in the one who is God's loved one. But in Christ also speaks about our identity, how we see ourselves. And we need to live up to who we are. As Christians, we need to live up to being men and women who are in Christ. It talks about how others see us. But it also speaks of our experience, which is to be a living, growing, intimate relationship with Christ. I think Jesus spoke about this in John 15 when he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And he goes on and in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He, she, they who abide in me and I in them. They are the ones who bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And so Jesus was talking there about us being in him, in him. When he says abide, what does that mean? It's an old word. I can't remember using the word abide outside of the church for years. What does that word abide mean? The word abide means to remain, to keep close, to maintain your position. Bishop Ryle, who was Bishop of Liverpool between 1880 and 1900, said, abide in me means this. It means cling to me. Live the life of close and intimate communication with me. Get nearer and nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Never let go your hold on me, not for one moment. In Christ is what makes you a Christian. In fact, apart from being in Christ, there is no Christianity. When Charles Spurgeon spoke about his hope, his trust, his faith, he said, my hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner in Christ who died for me. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, my righteousness is in him. My faith rests upon my faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in Christ, who he is, in what he has done, and in what he's doing for me now. You see, to abide in Christ, to be in him, it means to remain close, to follow, to obey, to serve, to know, and to grow in that relationship with him. And there needs to be some passion and some determination in our pursuit of him to maintain that position. It's a little bit like Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32, where God says to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That's the passion we need in this relationship. I will not let you go. And God said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." "That's right, my name's Jacob. My identity is I'm a deceiver. That's my identity. All my life I've been a deceiver." And God said, "I'll give you a new name and a new identity. Your name is Israel." You know, in John 15, Jesus not only talks about what it means, he uses the word abide, being in him. He not only talks about being in him, like a vine is in a branch, a branch is in a vine. He actually goes on and explains that even better. From verse 9 through to 12, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another." And so he's saying there that love is the greatest evidence of abiding in him. To love. And then he goes even further and he becomes more graphic and clearer. And between 14 and 17, he explains, 13 and 17, he explains this love in concrete terms. He says, "No, there is no greater love than this, that one lay down their life for their friend." You know, I was chaplain for the Queensland Ambulance Service for 10 years. I conducted the services in Brisbane, the annual memorial service in Brisbane for 10 years for officers, for paramedics who had died while they were at work. And those who organised the service with me always insisted that we use the words found here in John 15, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." They always wanted that to be used because even the world knows that real love has the element of sacrifice in it. When Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this," he was talking about sacrificial love, a love that is prepared to pay a price, that sees that there is a cost involved and is prepared to pay that price, that price, that cost. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants," he said, "for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friend. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And so here's the second element of this love, intimacy. Intimacy, not only sacrificial, it's intimate. It takes us in close to people. We start to participate in people's lives. We learn to listen to people when they talk. In the words of Scripture, in honor, we prefer others above ourselves. And then Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And he's talking about taking the initiative. This love takes the first step. It steps out. Like Ross was talking about last week, It's the name tag deal. It's stepping away from the comfort and the security of the familiar and stepping out into the unknown where you may be a little bit insecure. This love of being in Christ is prepared to take risks. It's sacrificial, it gets involved, it participates, it takes risks, and it's fruitful. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear much fruit and that your fruit will abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So what does this love look like? Well, it's a love. It's an identity that's filled with love. It's filled with love. You know, the rich man, he was an empty shell. He did nothing for Lazarus in life. And in the afterlife, he continued to betray his arrogance and his emptiness. Oh, he was politically polite. Father Abraham, now he starts to throw out orders. Send Lazarus to come and bring me some relief. He wants Lazarus to traverse a chasm that's impossible, and he wasn't prepared to go to the front gate of his property and help Lazarus out. This is his identity. And when it's explained to him that it's not possible, he doesn't give up. He wants a miracle now. He wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers. And when Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets, he says, but no, Father Abraham, if someone rises from the dead. And Abraham says, a resurrection has no effect if Scripture fails to have an appeal. The main evidence of being in Christ. You see, this guy was looking for love at this point. That's what he's really talking about here. He's wanting an expression of love towards himself and his family. That's what he's talking about. And this love, when you are in Christ, is the major evidence of being in Christ. So finally, how do we gain this identity in Christ? How do we gain our identity in Christ? How do you get to be in Christ? John Guest, who is a commentator of the book of Jeremiah, said this. He said, we cannot find ourselves until we first find Christ. I cannot ultimately know who I am until I know whose I am. As God speaks to you and me this morning by his Spirit, he's pointing us to Jesus Christ. Friends, before we ever identify with him, we need to see that he has come to us. His birth, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his participation with people, these all mark his connection with humanity. But there were two occasions particularly where he identified, in his baptism, when he went under the water of the sinner's baptism. Although he had no sin to repent of, he went under the water of baptism, under the waters of the sinner's baptism. And there he stood with us at the point of our greatest need, where we are weakest. But I guess by far, overwhelmingly, Jesus identified with us over a period of some 9 hours before the cross. In Gethsemane, on his face in the dirt, tormented and wavering with the horror of the cup of divine judgment for our sin before him. And he breaks the silence with that pathetic cry, Abba, Father, Papa, all things are possible with you. Let this cup pass. We don't know how long before the next words came. But finally, the silence is broken again. Nevertheless, not what I want, but you want what you want. We see his identification with us in the judgment hall, falsely charged, despised, rejected, beaten, disfigured, and condemned. We see it at Calvary on a cross, being punished for our rebellion, for our attempts to live apart from him, abandoned by his Father, crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" It was at that point that he most completely identified with us. Paul wrote, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him." And when we come to him, whether it's the first time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time, we need first and always to come to the cross and say, "Jesus, you did this for me, and I accept your death as my death for sin. I renounce every attempt to make a name for myself independent of you. Every identity I've ever pursued and cherished apart from you, I see it as being crucified and nailed to that cross." When you are drawn to Jesus at the cross, God places you in him. Colossians says, by his doing, you are in him. You see, we're either in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, and the identity that he would have us have, we will die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. And what that means is that God no longer sees us as children of lifeless Adam, but he sees us as spiritually alive in Christ. In Christ, God sees you and me in all the acceptability of his own Son. Whatever is true of Jesus will also be true of you and me. Being in Christ, people have a new identity. And it goes beyond the color of your skin. It goes beyond your gender. It goes beyond your culture. I can't get the word out. But it also goes beyond your hurts and your pains and your failed attempts at success. It's found in the one whose name is Jesus. And I'm wondering this morning if you are in him. Are you in him? I'm looking at the clock. It's 15 minutes past. I've already gone 5 minutes over. In the year 2000, Billy Graham was invited by his hometown to a special event. They wanted to honour him. After some nice things were said about him, he stood up and he spoke. And he said, I remember tonight that the great Albert Einstein was honoured in Time magazine. This year he's been honoured as the man of the century. And then Billy Graham proceeded to tell a story about Albert Einstein. He said on one occasion Einstein was travelling by train from his hometown to a place, a destination where he was due to speak. And as he sat in the train in the compartment, the carriage compartment, he noted that the conductor was coming down the aisle checking people's tickets. And so as the conductor got closer, he put his hand in his pocket and he couldn't find his ticket. So he checked his other pocket and wasn't there. So his coat pocket and couldn't find it. And by that time, the conductor was standing right in front of him and he's still searching for his ticket. And the conductor said to him, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. He said, I'm sure you've bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. It's okay. And he proceeded down the aisle checking other people's tickets. When he was about to go from the one car into the next carriage, he turned around And he looked back, and there was this great man down on his hands and knees. And he's looking under the seat for his ticket. And the conductor came running back, and he said, "It's okay, Dr. Einstein." He said, "I know who you are. We all know who you are. Don't worry about the ticket." And Einstein said, "Young man, I too know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going." Billy Graham said, "You see this suit of clothes that I've got on? This is a brand new suit." He said, my family have told me of late that I'm getting a little bit slovenly in my dress. So I bought a new suit. This is the last suit I will ever own. This is the suit that I will be dressed in when I'm buried. And when you hear that Billy Graham is dead, I don't want you to think about the suit. I want you to remember this. I know who I am, and I also know where I'm going. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And do you know where you're going? Dion and the band are going to lead us in a final song. And as normally happens with our services, at the end of the service, there will be people here who will be available to pray with you, to listen to your questions. But I think God's searching some hearts here this morning, because some are building, structuring, shaping identity and all sorts of things that are failing, that will fail. It's only identity in Christ that will see you across into eternity with God. If you want to talk about that, you can come forward while we sing, or at the end of the service when we're completed, come forward and there'll be those here to speak with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son came into the world. He identified with us at our most vulnerable point. He went to the cross and he hung there, and it was our sin that put him on the tree. And now you call us to identify with him. And by faith, we do that by believing that you did that death for us, that you died that death for us, so we identify with you. In our baptism, for as many as are baptized into Christ, put on Christ, we identify with you. But for those who are not sure, who are struggling with this whole identity thing right now, I pray, Father, the Spirit would make it so clear to them in their minds and in their hearts where they're at, and give the courage to make the appropriate moves and steps and to express the faith that is so needed. We offer these next few moments as we sing, we offer them to you. Move amongst us and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.